Please open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above, you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, in the mountains, on the grain, and on the new wine, and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we covered some introductory items in relationship to Haggai the prophet and his prophecy. We noted then that Haggai is one of three post-exilic or restoration prophets. He is the first of those three. And if we are to understand the book of Haggai, we need to read along with his prophecy, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, because those set this prophecy in its historical context. 2 weeks ago, we noted that the prophet spoke during the year 520 B.C., that the remnant had returned to Jerusalem in 536 B.C., and they immediately busied themselves with what they were sent back to do. God had stirred up the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to issue a decree permitting those Jews who were in exile in Babylon to return that they might rebuild the temple. He restored to the people the articles of the temple and even funded some of that work. And so the people returned, and when they returned, and arrived to Judah and to Jerusalem. The first thing they did when they arrived there was to take up a free will offering. And Ezra says, according to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 and gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. In our weights, the gold was 1,100 pounds, or 17,600 ounces, for a value in excess of $30 million. I didn't calculate how much the silver would be worth, but I'm sure it was in the millions as well. And so they had this free will offering, and they collected all these things for the purpose of paying the expenses of the masons and the carpenters, and to purchase and transport cedar logs from Lebanon. Now, when they got back to Jerusalem after they collected the free will offering, then they went to work. And they removed the rubble, as I reminded you 2 weeks ago, from the temple area. They restored the altar, and they began sacrifices. Then they laid the foundation of the temple. That all took about a year. They ran into opposition, and when the opposition came, the work stopped. And so now God sends Haggai the prophet to the remnant that had returned to stir them up that they might resume the work of rebuilding the temple. They have neglected that work for 15 years. Now, let me remind you that the people that Haggai addresses in his prophecy are the remnant. When Cyrus issued the decree that the Jews who so desired might return to Jerusalem and Judah for the purpose of rebuilding a temple, only a small portion of the people who were in exile actually responded to that decree and returned. In fact, we have the exact number given to us in Ezra's prophecy. He tells it in Ezra's book. He tells us there that a group of 42,360 plus 7,337 servants and 200 singers actually returned. That's a little less than 50,000 people. That's not many. But those that did return, that small remnant, returned because they were the ones who were the most concerned about the rebuilding of the temple so that the worship of God might be resumed. Now, at the end of Zephaniah's prophecy, God says this in verse 18 of Zephaniah 3. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Verse 20. At that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I will gather you. Who was it then that God brought back? Who was it that responded to Ezra's decree? It was those people described in verse 18. They sorrowed over the appointed feast. What does that mean? It means they were in distress because they were no longer going to be able to celebrate the three feasts that God had appointed to be observed at the temple in Jerusalem. They were those who were bothered by the destruction of the temple and by the taking of the articles of the temple into Babylon. And so the remnant that returned had a heart for God. They had a heart for God's work. They had a heart for God's worship. And when they returned, They got busy, but then the work stopped. And so God raises up His prophet to go to them and to challenge them. And you might remember that the Lord tells Haggai in verse 2 that this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. They had an excuse for their inactivity. It wasn't a good excuse, but it was an excuse. The opposition to them in relationship to the rebuilding of the temple had long since been taken care of. There was no reason for them not to resume the work. But they did not. They said, well, it's just not time. So Haggai confronts them. And he confronts two things in relationship to these people, in asking them to consider their ways. That is to think about what they were doing and what they were involved in. The first thing that Haggai confronts them with is that they seem to have plenty of time, plenty of opportunity, plenty of resources available to build their own houses. Building their own houses wasn't a wrong thing to do, but building their own homes at the expense of not doing what God called them to do was definitely a wrong thing to do. The second thing that Haggai challenges them with is that God was doing something because they were doing nothing in relationship to the rebuilding of the temple. And what God was doing was frustrating their work. Verse 6, you sow much and bring in little. That is, they planted seed in the ground and expected an abundant harvest. But what happened when harvest came? Oh, they brought in little. A couple weeks ago, when I drove up to Cambridge to take Greg's stuff to him, as my brother and I drove through Virginia and parts of Pennsylvania, we noticed the sad condition of the corn crop in those two states. They're as dry there as we are here. And coming from Iowa, where they grow a lot of corn, I know what a good corn crop looks like, and this was pitiful. And you could see that the ears on the stalks were just tiny and underdeveloped. And I said to my brother, they're not going to have much of a corn crop this year. Why? Well, because they haven't gotten any rain. Well, verse 10 says, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. God sends a drought on the land so that they don't bring in when they harvest what they expected from the seed that they had sown. He says, you eat, but you do not have enough. That is, things weren't so bad that they didn't have any food to put on the table, but they didn't have much food to put on the table. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Same was true of what they had to drink. The wine they didn't have much of because they did not harvest enough grapes. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. No matter how much they did, it didn't matter. It was futile because God was bringing it to little because of their disobedience. And so Haggai the prophet preaches. And what is interesting in this section of Scripture is that when Haggai preached, The scripture tells us that God did two things. The first thing he did, and I'm using the words of Matthew Henry here, is that he excited them to their duty. He excited them to their duty. What do I mean by that? Well, it tells us in verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. God stirred them up. That is, God took the prophet's message and he caused that message to have an impact on those who heard it. And the second thing that God did is that he encouraged them to their duty by telling them, verse 13, that he is with them. God, throughout the scripture, often encourages his people to obedience by promising that he will be with them as they pursue the duty that he has given to them. God sends forth Jacob, we read in Genesis chapter 28, and he says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." As he sends forth Moses to be the leader of his people out of the slavery of Egypt, you might remember Moses' protest saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you." As God replaces Moses with Joshua, he encourages his servant by saying to him, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave nor forsake you." Joshua 1:5. As God calls Gideon in Judges to be a judge and leader of his people, God says, "Surely I will be with you." When Jesus tells the disciples that they are to go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples of all nations, he encourages them in this task by saying to them, "Lo, I am with you always." That same encouragement that is given to the leaders of God's people is also given to God's people as a whole. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is speaking to the nation, encouraging them to go into the promised land and to possess it. He says, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." The writer of Hebrews encourages the people he is writing to by remembering them that God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." In other words, "I am with you." That is great encouragement, is it not, for the people of God? Is it not great encouragement for us as we fulfill the various duties that God has given us to do as parents? As we fulfill the duties that God has given us to do at work as employees? As we fulfill the duty of being children in the home, God has given us duties in the church. And we must remember as we perform those duties that God has not left us to ourselves, but he has promised us his presence. God says, "I am with you." Their response to the message of the prophet was not like the response of the people in former days when the Word of God was preached by other prophets. You might remember when those other prophets preached. We've gone through 9 of them up until this point who were pre-exilic prophets. That the response of God's people was to continue in their rebellion and sin. The response to the prophet's message oftentimes was, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. And they closed up their ears to the message of the prophets and they hardened their hearts. But here, when God encourages through the prophet His people by saying, I am with you, when the prophet preaches His message and the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of His people to stir them up, they do what? They obey. And there are 4 things I want to point out to you about their obedience very quickly. Number 1, their obedience was exact. They did precisely what God wanted them to do. They began to rebuild the temple. That's what God sent them back for. They'd begun that work. The work had stopped, had been that way for 15 years. And now, when the message comes and God stirs the hearts of His people, they obey, and their obedience was exact. That's what God wants from His people. When the Word of God comes to us, when God tells us what He wants us to do, He wants us to do exactly what He tells us to do. That's the way it is in the home when parents tell their children what they want done. They want their children to obey exactly, to obey precisely. And that's what these people did in this instance. Their obedience was immediate. The work had stopped and had been stopped for 15 years. The prophet preaches, God stirs the heart of His people, and immediately they do what? They go back to work. Thirdly, their obedience was wholehearted. Now, it's one thing to do the work begrudgingly. And sometimes that's what we do. I know I did that as a child. You know, I at times obeyed my parents, but I didn't like it very much. And let them know that sometimes. But I did it because they told me to. But that's not really the kind of obedience that my parents wanted. My parents wanted joyful obedience. They wanted it to be precise. They wanted it to be immediate. And they also wanted it to be a wholehearted obedience. Obedience that came out of the fact, and this is the 4th thing, that came out of the fact that I had a respect for them. They feared God, it said in this passage. In other words, because they reverenced God, they obeyed Him. When children are called in the Word of God to submit to the authority of their parents, they are to have a particular attitude in relationship to that submission, and they are to obey their parents out of respect for their parents. And that's what these people in Haggai's day were doing. They obeyed out of reverence for the Lord. What a wonderful motivation for obedience, to hold the Lord, our God, in such high regard that when He speaks, we would take His word to heart and we would do it. Do it exactly. Do it immediately. Do it wholeheartedly. That characterized their obedience. And that is the kind of obedience that God delights in relationship to his people. Well, God encourages the people and he stirs up the heart of the people, and the people obey and they go back to work. And the work eventually, as you know, is going to get done. They are going to have other troubles, but they go back to work. Now, in relationship to us, I think the applications are obvious, and I've already given them to you in relationship to the Word of God as it comes to us. God speaks to us. God gives to us commands. Sometimes those commands are positive, at other times those commands are negative. And what he expects of us is obedience. Obedience of the kind that I have described. Obedience, the kind of obedience that was given by these people, the godly remnant in Haggai's day. The other thing I would point out to you is that obedience is the result of true repentance. When the Word of God is preached by God's servant, and that servant says in whatever way he says it, essentially, consider your ways in light of the Word of God, then that's what we need to do. And as we consider our ways, and we find that we are disobedient and have acted in rebellion against God, God delights in our confession and he calls us to repent. That repentance oftentimes is only a sort of half repentance. That is, we turn away from the sin. And that's wonderful. That's what God wants us to do. But what God wants us to do after we turn away from sin is to walk in new obedience, to walk in submission to his will. And so that's what God would call us to do. God would call us to consider our ways. Consider our ways in the light of what he has revealed to us in his word. And where we are coming up short, there needs to be confession and repentance that results in new obedience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would thank you for your word. We thank you for those who bring that word. We thank you for your spirit that drives that word home to our hearts and minds. We pray, Father, that as your Spirit searches our hearts and uses your word to reveal to us our failures and our sins, we pray, Father, that you would stir up our hearts to confession and true repentance that would result in new obedience. Glorify yourself, we pray, in your people in this day as you did in that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.